God's grace, His mercy, and His peace be with you today from our Father, our Creator, and Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. I'd like to begin today with a word from Ephesians chapter 3, which is Paul's prayer for the saints at Ephesus and also for you, for all Christians. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. It says this, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." This is a prayer that Paul prayed for the saints at Ephesus and also for you, and I love it because what he is desiring for you is that you would plunge the depths of God's love, that you would know a love which is unknowable. It's surpassing knowledge. That you would, as Christians, every day of your lives, know it more and more and come to grow in love as you understand how you have first been loved in Christ. And he wants you to know the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of it, which I think tells me that he wouldn't pray this prayer if we already knew it, right? In fact, we just read about the Passion of our Lord a few moments ago and heard about the sufferings and the ransom that He had to pay, His terrible agony in order to win salvation for us. And yet I think we can just hear it kind of like, well, it's read, now we'll just go on. No big deal. But we need to go deep, because what He says here in this prayer is that we should be rooted and grounded in love. In other words, if we were trees, if I'm looking at a forest of trees in the congregation today, you should have roots that are not just at the surface in the love of God, but every day God wants your love to be going down more and more like a great and mighty oak tree, so that you reach down deep into the earth, so that no matter what winds of circumstance might blow against you, you will not be shaken because you are firmly rooted in His love. But how many of us would you say are shallow Christians today? Are shallow in with respect to the love that God has for us in Christ? You know, think I've suffered from this. Still have to wrestle with this. Is that sometimes I feel like on one day God loves me. He and I are mates. You know, we have fellowship. I have peace with Him. I have the joy of the Holy Spirit. But then with my fickle feelings and emotions on the surface, I can go the next day and be, well, I'm not really so sure if God loves me. I've been tempted, I've gone through tribulation, my circumstances are not as good as they were, and I start to wonder very easily whether God is really for me. And I kind of liken it to when I used to sail on the sea, on the traditional sailing ships. You know, anybody can walk across the deck, even a landlubber on a peaceful day with a placid and serene sea, and you can walk across looking like an old salt. But then, as the waves mount up to heaven and go down again to the depths, as it says in Psalm 107, and things start to get into turmoil and go all over the place, then you have people. You can see who is deeply rooted in the sea and who is not. In fact, one time I remember we had a cook on one of our boats. She was very much a landlubber, and she'd had a few shots of whiskey to try to get herself through the rough weather. But there was a night watch when I was a bow watchman, and I heard this scratching on the deck behind me. And what was this? But the cook was crawling up the deck to me because she was afraid of going overboard. How many of us, with respect to the love of God, are like a boat on top of the ocean One day you're feeling strong in your love for God, the next day you're feeling like, oh, does God even like me anymore? And as long as we live our lives based upon our emotions, our fickle feelings, you know, you can feel one day like God is for you and the next day like God is not for you. But what Paul is saying that we should know here in Christ today is to have an assurance, to go down deep below the surface of the turmoil sea that can be good one day and bad the next in our lives, and go down deep into the silent, still currents of the deep, to be able to know for an assurance that God loves you, that God is for you, that you have fellowship and peace with Him, come what may. Whether you have a good day and you're feeling great or a bad day and you're feeling like a jerk, you know and have assurance that God loves you. Can you say that today? Well, let's see what it says here. In Psalm 50, verse 9, the psalmist says, "This I know, that God is for me." Can you say that? Okay, sounded somewhat confident. I think you could go a little deeper than that, though. This I know, that God is for me. Wonderful. Well, you sound like I don't need to preach the rest of the sermon now. But actually, what God wants us to do is to have a faith in Him, to have an understanding of His love for us, His steadfast love, in a way that it's not dependent upon your emotions. It's not dependent anymore on your circumstances, on whether you're having a good or a bad day, but you can know for an assurance of God's love for you and be unshaken, just like a tree with deep roots doesn't have to fear even a mighty hurricane because you are well grounded. So, that's what we're looking to do, is to confirm you today in the love and fellowship and peace of God. How do you do that? Well, some people might think, I'll just think about the love of God. How about that? Or, I'll read a Hallmark card. You know, those sappy little poems, those little couplets. Or maybe I'll watch a chick flick and learn something about love there and apply it. Well, God doesn't want you just dreaming up about how He loves you or wondering about how He loves you. You got to look to where God has shown you His love for you, where He's manifested it for you to see and to hear. And where does He say He's done this? You can find that. Scripture says in 1 John chapter 4, says this in chapter verse 9. In this the love of God was made manifest, open, visible among us, that God sent His only Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the expiation for our sins. So this is where we're going to look today. If you want to know and be assured in the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of the love of God for you, so that you can't be shaken, the Bible says the place where you look is to Jesus Christ and His perfect gospel and salvation. So let me bring this over here, and this is what we'll do for the rest of this sermon. We're going to look at the gospel, and I pray that you might, as we hear about what God has done for you to ransom you back to Himself, you might be assured and know the love of God. So let's start out. What does the Bible say? Bible says that in the beginning, when God first created mankind, Adam and Eve, they look like this. That is, perfectly pure white, which symbolizes, that is, that they had no sin and they were righteous. And so if you have a God who is like this, who is righteous Himself, is there any problem with them having fellowship? Any problem with them having love? No, because they're both holy and they're both righteous. And so Adam could be totally assured of God's love for him and care for him, not only because of who God was, but also because of who God had made him to be. God looked at them and said, "Behold, it's very good." As you know, something happened just right after that. A serpent slinked into the garden and seduced the woman and so also the man to disobey God. And when they disobeyed God, what happened to this beautiful image of God that they were made in? This beautiful white image then became black as sin, because they no longer looked like this before God, acceptable and righteous and without sin. Now they looked like this, black as night, symbolizing that they had sin. Now they were under the power of death and under the dominion of the devil, whom they followed, right? Follow your leader. He was their leader. They had to follow him now. And so they were under sin. But what happens when we are under sin like this? What happens to our relationship with God? If God is holy and just and good, and we are sinners, can these two get together? They can't get together anymore, because as it says in in Isaiah chapter 59 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you so that he does not hear." And the Bible says that Adam sinned, but it also says in Romans 5 that you have sinned. Anybody here not sinned? Stand up, please. Okay, then you all look like this. And that's a problem. Because if you want a relationship with God where you know his love for you and you have a perfect peace and fellowship with him, you can't be looking like this and going into him looking like that. You got to somehow get rid of this sin and turn back into a righteous person if you're going to have fellowship with him. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Well, you think maybe God will solve something here when he gave us the Ten Commandments. Because in the days after Adam and the days after Noah, God gave us Ten Commandments and said, "Do these things and you shall live. You shall have no other gods before me. Honor your father and mother at all times. Not steal, not lie, etc." But what happened to that commandment that promised you life? It actually proved to be death to you, because you could not keep God's Ten Commandments. And Paul says in Romans chapter 7 that he was sinful before the law of God came. But when God gave a commandment and he couldn't keep it, this sin got even worse. I mean, it's one thing to sin, but once God gives a command and you sin, then you are in a truly hopeless state. And so you might ask then, as the psalmist asked in Psalm 49, he said, "Truly no man can ransom himself or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of his life is costly and can never suffice that he should continue to live on forever and never see the pit." Is there any hope for you? Is there any hope that with your sin looking like this, that you will ever be able to be right with God? Well, the hope that I give you today is the hope that is also found in the psalm. Verse 15 says, "But God." Oh, praise God for that. "But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me." And so what has God done in order to make you look once again like this? Let me explain it to you. God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to pay your ransom price, to buy you back to God. And how did he do it? As he said, "The Son of Man has come to give his life as a ransom for all." And when you look like this, you, O God, you are sold into your iniquities, but God came to buy you back. And the way he did this was he was born just like us, born with our flesh that you see like I have here, and yet he had no sin. And he lived his life here perfectly, so that he was then able to go to the cross as the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Now, what's it mean when he was a sacrifice for our sins? It means that when he went there in our place to die our death for us, to suffer our penalty for us, And as it says in Isaiah 53, He has borne the iniquity of us all. He has carried our griefs and our sorrows. All our sins were laid upon His back, and when He went to the cross, He carried them there. Which means if you look like this, and all of you today have sin upon you, in Christ, what God has done to save you is to lift it off of your heads. And each one of you has sin. Lifted it off. Jesus bore it on His back and carried it to the cross. And as it's written in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, and I want you to hear this clearly, says, "And you who were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, having canceled the bond which stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross." And so, what I'd like for you to do now is not only to see your salvation, but also to hear it. The sound of a nail. And this is probably a nail somewhat similar to what Jesus might have been nailed with, right through His wrist here, His hands, all because He loved you that much. And if you will, you can either close your eyes or keep them open, but listen now to the sound of your salvation when He nailed your sins to Christ on the tree.